Good morning. Very warm welcome to church. It's great to be gathered together. We've come together to worship God, to hear what he has to say to us this morning. Our whole lives should be worship to God. This is just a continuation and a special moment in our week to worship God together. Worship him for the hope that we have in him. Ken's going to be leading us in God's Word this morning, carrying on in John's Gospel with a sermon titled, What Does It Mean to Possess Eternal Life? And then we're over in Glen Elg this evening, watching a sermon from Smithton Free Church in Inverness, entitled All or Nothing. It's a series on following Jesus. So if you can make it over the hill for that, that'd be fantastic. And then we've got our two Wednesday Bible studies that are both back on now, in Glen Elg, in Peter and Moira's house, and in Dorney, in Vivian and Colin McKenzie's house. It's been fantastic. You'll see in your bulletin a lovely, what do we call this? Preaching rota. And if you look at that, you'll be able to see that Aaron is leading us next week. I'm very excited for that. And hopefully some of the slots where it says Ken, I will have my name there. But I've not quite managed to figure out my diary when that's going to happen yet. But it'll be a nice surprise. Well, it'll be a big disappointment when you're expecting Ken to get up and you'll actually see me. The Healing Hurting Hearts workshop is on. They're running the course again. It's been very well reviewed, been very helpful. So that's in Kyle Free Church on the 9th of September through to the 28th, and then the 11th of November and the 20th of January. So if you can make it to some or all of those dates, I've heard great things about that. And there's the Healthy Church Gathering that's also in Kyle on Wednesday, the 27th of September. I think that's to do with this whole, the Free Church is looking at having a healthy gospel church for every community in Scotland. So that's a big workshop that's kind of looking at that. And that's for our whole presbytery, I think. So hopefully it'd be good to get everyone together there. I'll leave the rest to read through yourself and hand over to Ken.
Thanks, Finlay. It will be a lovely surprise for me. I woke this morning to a strange dream. I dreamt of my father, who died just over 10 years ago. It was just as I woke. I was lying on a short grass on the top of a cliff in the sunshine, overlooking a sandy, stony beach where there's some people in the sunshine, and I felt a tap on the shoulder, and I turned round, and it was my dad, and I stood up, and he held my hands, and I'd held his, and it was almost like I was a wee boy again, and I'm not sure if he was spinning me round, or I was spinning him round. I just thought, my dad, my lovely dad, and then I woke up, and I woke up with an overwhelming sense of sadness, and longing to see him again. I miss him so much. I don't often miss him that much, but just in that moment, I felt such a longing to see him again. Now, we're going to be thinking about heaven and about eternal life. And I share that with you now because I want to tie it in with something at the end of the sermon. But we're going to begin our worship together as we sing from, let me find my place, Psalm 104. Before we sing Psalm 104, I'm just going to read you some verses from Psalm 2. As we think about this theme of eternal life, here's how Psalm 2 ends. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And there you've got the gospel in a nutshell. There's heaven and hell. There's judgment to come. There's a Saviour who loves you and has made a way for you to be rescued and safe forever. Eternal life. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. It's precious. It's life-giving. It is. The gospel is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's worship him as we sing from Psalm 104 in the Sing Psalms. You'll be able to find that on page 136. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O praise him. Lord my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. We're going to sing verses 1 to 9 of Psalm 104, page 136. Let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise.
My outside voice, shall I? Let's join together in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Mighty God, everlasting and good, glorious in power and strength, eternal forever and ever. Lord, you are the one true God, the first and the last, the one and only. And we worship you, we bow in your presence as we're gathered here today in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we consider it a great privilege and honour and to be able to gather and to be able to have been enabled by your conviction and enlightenment to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvel it is. What a marvel the gospel is. That you, what you have done, Lord, in so loving us that you sent your only Son. Pitiful sinners that we are, unworthy. And you have made a way for us, a great cost to yourself, for us to come to you and be wholly accepted forever into your presence. And so, our Father, we remind ourselves of our need of that forgiveness. We come before you as those who have fallen short, who have sinned in word and thought and deed. Sometimes through negligence, but so often through our own deliberate fault. We confess our sin to you. We confess that we are unworthy, that we don't deserve your forgiveness. And we confess and depend wholeheartedly upon the promises that you have made us in the Scriptures. That as we put our trust in you, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That you receive us to yourself as beloved children. Lord, receive us now, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray for your church. We pray you will bless us here and for others gathered up and down the land today, on this your day. You bless them as they gather in the name of Jesus. You bless many more, Lord, in this land to become believers, to know and understand the love of God for them in Christ. Have mercy on our neighbours, our friends, our loved ones, our family members. And let this gospel spread, we pray. Pray for those who are struggling in mind, in body, for those who are bereaved. Lord, encourage our hearts, encourage us through the word of God today. Lift up our heads. Enable us to be a blessing in all we do and say and all we pray, Lord, for this land in which we live and for this world. Lord, have mercy. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. We ask all these things and pray them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 96 in the Sing Psalms. You can find that on page 126. The first version, A, Psalm 96 on page 126. We're going to sing verses 1 to 8 together. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. And let his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. Verses 1 to 8. Do stand and let's sing these words together. Thank you.
Now do turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and we're going to read the first five verses. Perhaps someone could shout out the number in the red book, in the red Bible. 1085, the page number in the church Bible. So John 17, verses 1 to 5. And this is the prayer of Jesus, or the beginning of it, just a few hours before he goes to the cross. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. So before we sing and come to the sermon, perhaps we'll have a chat with our children. Do the boys and girls want to come up to the front here? Just come and sit on the floor down here, maybe this side. That way we won't be knocking the microphone pole. Well done. Well done. So the Bible reading today was Jesus saying a prayer. And in the prayer, he's praying to God the Father, and he's praying about people who will follow him, and about having eternal life. Does anyone know what eternal means? What do you think it means?
Like you have it again.
Again? Yeah, again's a good word. Any more thoughts on eternal? What do you think?
Everlasting.
Everlasting is a good word. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If you had an eternal piece of string, how long would it be? You wouldn't have an end.
It would just go on forever.
Yeah. Imagine a bit of string that went on forever and ever. And it's hard for us to think of forever and ever and ever, isn't it? Because everything lasts a time for us, doesn't it? We're born one day, we go to school one day, we have a birthday one day, it's Christmas one day, and we get a bit older and go to school one day, and then you get a job one day, then you retire one day, maybe you get married and have children one day. Then you get old one day, and one day you die. So it's hard for us to think of forever and ever and ever. But forever is important, isn't it? Because it's much longer than this life. Think about, does any of you ever have to sit on a naughty step or go and stand in the corner? No? Never, never. Do you sometimes have to go and sit on the stairs or stand in the corner of the room and... because you've been naughty. Well, if you could imagine ever being naughty enough to have to stand in the corner or sit on the naughty step, you might think if mummy or daddy or a grown-up says, go and sit in the corner or stand in the corner or on the naughty step for 2 minutes, you think, oh, do I have to? But 2 minutes, not too bad, is it? 2 minutes will soon be over, wouldn't it, Annie? If you have 2 minutes, it's not forever, is it? But what about... for an hour. What if you had to go and stand in the corner facing the wall for an hour? What about for a week? Very different, isn't it? And so the longer something is, in a way, the more important it must be. And if you think about something that goes forever and ever and ever, it's very, very important. We might live... most people say 70 or 80 years, but some people live to 100.
My grandma's 105, my great-great-grandma's
Wow. Maybe you live to 105. But if you did, how long is 105 compared to forever and ever and ever and ever? You can't really do that, can you? Because if that's 105 years, then that's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the thing about believing in Jesus, what he promises, is that we know him. We trust in him. If we say sorry to Jesus, ask him to forgive us and take us to himself, then it changes our forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If we respond to Jesus in this 70, 80 or 105 years, he forgives us all our bad stuff. And he takes us to be one of his children. And that changes what happens to us for forever and ever and ever and ever. Is that good? It's good, isn't it? This thing we sometimes call the gospel or the Bible good news. And there's even a kind of Bible that says good news Bible on the front. It's good news. It's really good to know Jesus and to pray to him and to be one of his. So I pray for you all before we go to Sunday school. Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, please help each and every one of us, children, adults, young and old, to see, to understand, to know the truth, and to come to Jesus Christ in faith, in our hearts, by faith, even now, and receive forgiveness of sins, and know what it means to have eternal life through him. Bless the children now as they go out to Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good. Time for Sunday school. Psalm 92 in the Sing Psalms, version A, page 122. To think about good news, how good it is to praise the Lord, to sing a joyful song, and to your name, O God Most High, make music all day long. We'll sing verses 1 to 9 of Psalm 92A on page 122. Do stand and let's sing to God's praise together.
Thank you.
Let's turn to prayer once more as we come to look more closely at God's word together. Loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, these scriptures, holy scriptures we have in our hands. We thank you for the gift of the eternal word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth and for the conviction of that truth. And for your revelation of yourself to people such as us. And we ask for your help now. For myself as I speak and for each of us as we seek to hear your voice speaking to us, Lord. Give us ears that hear and hearts that long to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to possess eternal life? That's the title. After Jesus said this, he looked around. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So what does it mean for us to possess eternal life? And that word eternal here means a duration of an age which is indefinable because it's endless, never-ending time. It's used in the New Testament of God himself. God is eternal. It's used of his power. God's power is eternal, everlasting. It's used of his glory. It's used of the Holy Spirit. It's used even of the redemption effected by Christ. It's used of the salvation of mankind. Our salvation, as we trust in Christ, is eternal. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To possess, as a mortal being, in your mortal life on earth, to possess something eternal from God. Eternal life. It's used of Christ's future rule. His eternal, everlasting rule. Eternal King of the universe, forever on the throne. It's used of that life received by believers and of the resurrection body that we will one day possess. We will be eternally glorified who have trusted in the Lord. A new body that you will run and not grow weary. I'd love to run up the hills. Occasionally I've been climbing mountains and seen someone come running past in shorts and a vest. And I think, I'd love to do that and not grow tired. We will soar on wings like eagles. There'll be no more hip pain or knee pain or ankle pain or back pain, headaches, exhaustion. It will be eternal. But this word eternal also refers in Scripture to the sin which is not forgiven by God. It is used of the judgment of God, who those who refuse Christ will receive. It's used of the fire which is unquenchable. It's used of the place called the lake of fire, or the lake of brimstone, into which hell itself will be cast on all those in it. Where the worm does not die, it says, and where the fire never goes out. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. It's a severity of language, isn't it? But it's sort of difficult to say or to hear. But if something is eternal, surely this is important, isn't it? Above all. So many things are said by God in the scripture to be eternal. But if these things are true, and I wholeheartedly believe they are, it boils down to this for us. Eternal life or eternal death? Eternal heaven or eternal hell? Eternity with God or eternity without God? So as the preacher of God's word here today in the church gathered, it is my job to echo the words of Moses, the man of God, from Deuteronomy in chapter 30. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life, eternal life. And in a very real sense, eternal life is set before us every day. Every time we hear the word preached from the scriptures, every time we open the Bible and read it for ourselves, the words of eternal life are being offered to us. And heaven and hell are at stake. And this eternal life is described in Jesus' prayer in John 17. It's eternal in its quality as well as its quantity. It's an eternal quality of life as well as forever and ever and ever. Because the Lord is your life, we just read there in the words of Moses. It is the life of God, God's life in us, God's eternal life in us, in the present. It is literally the life of the age to come that never ends, that we can know in us today. The life of God in the soul of man. And as we come and look closely at these things in this chapter, in these few verses, let us appreciate what we actually have here. We have a very intimate insight into Jesus, God the Son incarnate, and his prayer, his relationship with God the Father. Right at this most climactic of times, this pivotal, monumental moment in salvation history, Jesus is pouring out his heart to the Father. Oftentimes we read in the Gospels that Jesus withdrew to lonely places to pray. But we seldom ever get to hear the prayer, do we? But here we do. What a privileged insight that we have preserved for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Jesus pours out his heart to his Father in heaven just before he goes to the cross in perfect obedience to the eternal plan of God. He's just about to lay down his life for the world, to lay down his life for us, for you and for me. And we are here permitted to share that spiritual intimacy of the perfect prayer to God the Father. We are, as we look at these verses, on seriously holy ground, like Moses by the burning bush, we should be taking off our shoes. Now, we call the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, don't we? The Our Father who art in heaven. We call that the Lord's Prayer, but it's been said by some that we should really call that the disciples' prayer or the Christian's prayer or the followers' prayer. It might be better to call this the Lord's Prayer, because this isn't Jesus teaching us to say a prayer or how to pray. It is Jesus' prayer that we're permitted an insight into. So as we dive into these verses to explore what eternal life really is, we will see that it's not just a similar form of life to this one that just goes on and on and on forever and ever. One book I remember reading years ago was that this guy dreaded going to heaven because he thought it'd just be like a church service that never ended. Now, I love church, but sometimes you're quite glad when it ends, aren't you? The service. You think, oh, that was good, but I'm glad it stopped now. We can't be all stood there forever and ever doing this, can we? And it certainly isn't about floating about on a cloud with a little set of wings and plucking a harp, singing Kumbaya. What is eternal life? Firstly, we see that eternal life is actually knowing God. Not it's like it, not it's joined to it or comes with it. Eternal life is knowing God. Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Eternal life, says Jesus, is knowing God, knowing him personally, in a relationship with God. Not just knowing about him, not just knowing the Bible and all the things it says, but actually knowing him. That relational knowledge. It's the very essence of what eternal life is. And that's why it's about eternal quality of life as well as eternal quantity of life, because it is the life of God in us, and there is nothing, no quality like that. The life of God in us, eternal life of the eternal God in us now, even today. Secondly, eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ specifically, and it's really the same point, because there's no one without the other, of course. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And of course, we can only know God at all, relationally, through Jesus Christ. Through him alone, the one whom God has sent to us, so that we could know him. This is eternal life. This relationship between God and human beings is only made possible through Jesus Christ, God's planned rescuer of sinful man. This is God's eternal, sovereign master plan for the human race. This is the purpose. This is the meaning there is in life. Without God, without Christ, nothing really means anything. And God's sovereign rescue plan has come to a head as Jesus prays to the Father. There in verse 1, he says, Father, the time has come. Right on the very night before he went to the cross. It's just hours away now. Now, all through John's Gospel, we've been told time and again, his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Jesus has said himself, the right time for me has not yet come, he said in chapter 7. But now he cries out to the Father, the time has come. And we're right on the cusp, the turning point of history. And the cross is the completion of the plan, the fulfillment, the consummation of all things. He refers to it in verse 4 as if it's already happened because it's so close. They're right there, moments away. I have brought you glory on earth, he says, by completing the work you gave me to do. And that word completing is the same Greek word as the last word that Jesus cried from the cross before he gave up his spirit and died. He said, it is finished. There's three words in English. It's one in the Greek, tetelestai. And it's a word of a pronouncement, a declaration. Tetelestai, it's finished at last. After all this time, it's finished. It's the sort of word you would cry out if you've been paying off your mortgage for 30 years. And then one week you come home with your wages and you pay the last payment. Tetelestai, it's finished. I've done it. Finally, the house is mine. Well, for those of you who have been to university, when you draw in your old age pension to pay off the last of your student loan. It's finished. I've done it. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. It is finished. Jesus did bring much glory to God in his life, glory to God in his teaching, the word of God. No one ever spoke as this man speaks. Who said that? Does anyone know? No one ever spoke as this man speaks. No man spake as this man, if you've got the King James Bible. It was the arrest squad, John chapter 7, that was sent to arrest him and made the fatal mistake of stopping and listening to him teach. And they couldn't arrest him. And these professional soldiers returned to those who had sent them and said, nobody spoke as this man speaks. He gave glory to God in his teaching. He gave glory to God in his perfect life on earth as our sinless example of what a human being should be. Without sin, he kept the law of God perfectly. He gave glory to God in his perfect life. He gave glory to God in his miraculous signs that demonstrated the power and the authority of God. At least believe on the account of the miracles, Jesus said. But his work of glorifying God is made complete in its ultimate culmination in his sacrificial death for humankind upon the cross, completed, tetelestai. It is finished. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. I'll say that again. Eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. And how each of us views the cross of Christ is a good test of our having eternal life or not. You see, the world would view the cross of Christ as unglorifying, as sad, as tragic, sorrowful, maybe even lamentable, as a defeat of some kind, as a loss, as a pitiful thing. I can remember as a small boy watching the telly with my mum, and there was a Jesus film on. I can't remember which one it was, but I remember sitting there with my mum, and it was the crucifixion scene, and it moved me quite deeply. I was quite emotionally affected by watching them nail Jesus to the cross and stand the cross up and drop it into the ground. And I said to my mum, if I could get a time machine, I'd get a gun and I'd go back and I would rescue Jesus from the cross. I was just a boy. I didn't understand the glory of the cross of Christ. I viewed the cross in a childish but a worldly way, thinking that I might be able to rescue Jesus, not realizing it was because that Jesus went to the cross that he was to rescue me eternally, forever and ever and ever. And the world views the cross as a tragic end of a human being, a good man dying. Whereas heaven views the cross as the pinnacle of God's glorious display of himself, by which he reconciles all things in the universe back to himself. Two verses from Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We must come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice made for us on the cross. By the blood of Christ, we are saved. For us to come into God's presence, as we will all do one day, but for us to come without the blood of Christ, without faith in the cross, in Christ, still in our sins, would be for us to be burned up, consumed by his holiness. You know, it's not, I thought it was going to be a bit brighter today, but if you go out on a sunny day, one thing you mustn't do is look at the sun, isn't it? Especially if you've got binoculars or a telescope. Never look directly at the sun. It will burn your retinas, blind you. Now, all life depends on the sun, doesn't it? All life on earth depends on the sun. For warmth, for light, for photosynthesis of plants that feed us all in the end, for gravitational stability. All life needs the sun on a myriad of levels. But if you look directly at the sun, it will burn your retinas and you will be blinded. So too, but infinitely much more so, God is pure and true and good, perfect in every way. He is the Lord, the giver of all life, the source of all life, the creator of all things, the sustainer of every atom in the universe. But if you were permitted to enter his presence defiled in sin, you would not be able to exist any longer. You'd be incinerated, evaporated by his holiness. Smithereens, ash, dust, smoke, vapor, just gone. The Lord's warning to Moses in Exodus at Mount Sinai. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Our God is a consuming fire. But as you are enabled to grasp this heaven's view of the cross rather than the worldly view, the cross of Christ, as you believe, as you trust in him who died for us, as you receive, you have a sense of the cleansing forgiveness of sins, of redemption, then you know the glory of the cross. Do you see, can I ask you, do you see the cross of Jesus Christ as a glorious thing that enables you to come to God? Do you see that the glory of God revealed at its best in Jesus Christ crucified? Here's a quote from an old saint, a bishop, J.C. Ryle, who was the bishop of Liverpool about 200 years ago. Thankfully, many of his words have been written down and many of his books are still even in print. The crucifixion brought glory to the Father. It glorified his wisdom, faithfulness, holiness and love. It showed him wise in providing a plan whereby he could be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. It showed him faithful in keeping his promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, It showed him holy in requiring his Lord's demands to be satisfied by our great substitute. It showed him loving in providing such a mediator, such a redeemer, and such a friend for sinful man as his co-eternal Son. The crucifixion brought glory to the Son. It glorified his compassion, his patience, and his power. It showed him most compassionate in dying for us, suffering in our stead, allowing himself to be counted sin and a curse for us, and buying our redemption with the price of his own blood. It showed him most patient in not dying the common death of most men, but in willingly submitting to such pains and unknown agonies as no mind can conceive, when with a word he could have summoned his Father's angels and been set free. It showed him most powerful in bearing the weight of all the transgressions of the world and vanquishing Satan and despoiling him of his prey. Do you see the glory of Christ crucified? Do you see the glory of God in the cross? See, if God just let us off like some benevolent grandfather, heaven would not be heaven. God would not be God. Sin must be punished by a true God, by a holy God. And if sinners like you and me are to be forgiven, how else could this be achieved other than the glorious cross of Jesus Christ? In verse 2 of John 17, Jesus states that he has been granted all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those whom God has given him. He has authority to call us. He has the right to choose whom he will. And he has the power to reconcile us to himself. But will you choose him? Have you chosen him? Have you come to him yourself in your heart by faith? As Moses said, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now choose life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your grace and mercy and your compassion, you might reveal to us the true glory of the cross of Christ. That our hearts and souls, O Lord, might be marinated in the powerful truth of the gospel of the cross of Christ crucified for us. And precious Lord, please so enable us to pray, to testify in this your world, that others too may see and believe and receive eternal life and be saved. Thank you, O Lord, for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together as we sing from the hymn on the reverse of your service bulletin. Jesus is the name we honour, Jesus is the name we praise, majestic name above all other names. The highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honour. and praise. Let's do that now as we stand and sing these words to his praise.
Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. Majestic name above all other names, the highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give them honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give them honor and praise. Jesus is the name we worship. Jesus is the name we trust. He is the King above all other kings. Let all creation stand and sing that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. Jesus is the Father's splendor. Jesus is the Father's joy. He will return to reign in majesty, and every eye at last will see that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise.
I began by sharing a dream I had this morning, and I woke to of missing my father, and that sense of sadness but longing, yearning to see him again. I just wanted to tie that in with the blessing from the book of Job. Job is in the midst of his suffering. And he says this: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. May God bless each and every one of you and us. May our hearts yearn for that day we will see him. God bless you all. Amen.